Psalm 68, which begins speaking of God in the Trinity of his being and in a general nature, but you will notice in later verses has a special reference to the second person of the Godhead. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was weary. Thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in, yea, the Lord will dwell in it for ever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation. And unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, O ye kingdoms of the earth, O sing praises unto the Lord, to him that rideth upon the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. May the Lord bless unto us such a word as that for his own name's sake. Amen. The theme of our study through Lord's Day evenings in the course of the past year has been the excellencies of Christ. And we have already learned how that this is a theme which stretches from everlasting to everlasting and has neither beginning nor end. And yet it is with some regret that I must acknowledge that this will be, God willing, the penultimate sermon upon that subject. You will know that having tried to trace these matters in something of a chronological order, we have come to those matters which are associated with the second coming of our Lord and with the end of earth's time and history and with that which lies beyond it. To which end we have looked at the excellency of the Lord Jesus in judgment, and last time at his excellency in the matter of the punishment and destruction of the wicked. Now, this subject was perhaps little dealt with and not considered palatable to preach upon, is nevertheless a vital subject and does indeed constitute one of the excellencies of the Lord Jesus. Because if he is to be judge, if he is to be Lord, then it is necessary, indeed, it is absolutely imperative that he has the means, that he has the power to execute sentence against those who believe not, to follow through the warnings and cautions and threats which are to be found in Holy Scripture and the penalty which sin demands. If he were to fail in this aspect, if this were not to be the case, then one might conclude that there was unrighteousness with God, which cannot be so. And we considered that the truth of the eternal punishment and damnation of the wicked is a matter which ought to be the more preached upon, because it is a theme intended to stir us up to the more earnest proclamation of the gospel as we acknowledge the peril in which unbelievers stand. Knowing the terror of the Lord, says Paul in Corinthians, we persuade men. And it should make us the more zealous to declare the way of salvation. As likewise, it is a subject designed to caution and to strike terror into the unbeliever, that they might be caused to entertain the reality of these things. Surely, even in the most hardened of deniers of the Word of God, were these things even to be a faint possibility, they are reason for more serious and sober reflection. We saw then how these things all tend to the excellency of Christ, and we looked at numerous verses which attest to this same theme. In Proverbs, we see how that even the wicked are made by the Lord, that they might indeed glorify him in the last day in this particular way. We did not look in detail at the case of Pharaoh, but you will know how that he is a prime example, as the epistle to Romans states. We saw Job speaking on the same matter in the 21st chapter of the book which bears his name. And likewise, coming to the New Testament, we saw how time and again that verse first spoken in the Psalms is repeated in the case of Christ, that it is necessary, it is imperative that his enemies be made his footstool. This is a vital component of his glory and his excellency. From henceforth he expecteth, we read in Hebrews, until that day when it will be the more plainly seen. 1 Corinthians 15 shows us that the end cannot come until this is done. And so in Revelation 19 we saw something of that work in vision and foretold by that terrible chapter, the king riding forth as upon a white horse, the great dividing line between his own people who follow him, likewise mounted and robed, whilst before him are his enemies to be trampled underfoot. And we drew that important parallel between the historical events of Exodus chapter 15, the overthrow of the Egyptians in the Red Sea, and saw how that same account is re-echoed in Revelation chapter 15. The saints of God stood at the shores of a sea, being, as it were, mixed with fire, there to sing, and that for eternity, the song of Moses and of the Lamb, praising the Lord on account of his destruction of the wicked. Which things we saw, and this, of course, is the important word central to our subject, which things we saw attest to his greatness, and indeed, as Exodus 15, verse 7 expresses it, in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. This then is a vital component of that work which is expressed in Revelation like this: Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Because there is another side to that doctrine which we considered last week. There is a second element to this truth. Because as well as the judgment and punishment and overthrow of the wicked, there is the matter of the glorifying and rewarding and blessing of his own people. And tonight, with the Lord's help, I would have us to examine the excellency of Christ in the rewarding of his people. Now, this is a subject which permeates the scriptures, and there are many wondrous verses and glorious promises for us to consider in this connection, who are the Lord's people by grace. We find a verse in Isaiah 64 and verse 4, for example, which you may recognize as it is quoted later in the New Testament, where we are told concerning God, Thou didst terrible things which we looked not for. Thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. It is that verse which the Apostle Paul was caused to quote again in 1 Corinthians 2, where he is speaking of the blessings in store for the people of God. We speak the wisdom of God. This is verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 2. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Note that, the glorification of the saints, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and here he quotes Isaiah 64, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That which the Lord has in store for his people, says the apostle, is a great mystery. That is to say, we do not know it, we do not comprehend it, we do not begin to grasp it. And yet these are things which God, though hiding them for the present, has nevertheless ordained from before the foundation of the world for our glory. Our eyes have not seen them, our ears have not heard sound of them. These things are spiritual, they cannot be carnally discerned with our fleshly senses. Nevertheless, these things God hath prepared for them that love him, and he gives us a glimpse of them. He reveals them to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Nor do we have to rely only on prophecies of the Old Testament or epistles in the New to attest the truth of the reward that awaits the people of God, because we have our Saviour's own testimony upon this very subject. And there you recall in the upper room, as recorded in John's Gospel and chapter 14, seeking to bring some comfort to his troubled disciples who were conscious that some great thing was about to happen and yet hardly understood what, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Paul is caused to speak of the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And here Christ expressly addresses that same theme and says, "It is me, it is I who goes to prepare those things for you." Various verses in Matthew's Gospel will further attest to this wonderful subject. For example, we might consider those words which our Lord speaks in Matthew chapter 25, dealing with the end of the world and matters associated with it. And there in that 25th chapter, he first gives a parable of servants who were charged with their duty, portending their Lord's return. And you know how that the master, when he returned, had these words for those who had obeyed his commandments. His Lord said unto him, Matthew 25, verse 21, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And again in the 23rd verse, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And then, as it were, the interpretation or fulfillment of that prophecy comes in verses 31 and onwards. Because this speaks of a time, as we know, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all his holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set to the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These verses, I hope, confirm in our mind the reality of this matter of the rewards, the blessings which God has in store for his people. But having established the reality of them, let us secondly consider the magnitude of them. The magnitude of them. What is it that God in Christ has done for us, his people? He has saved us from wrath to come. This, I trust, is self-evident. We who by nature and by birth were sinners, were dead in trespasses and sins, were descended from fallen Adam, we were under the penalty of threefold death, and we were on that broad road which leadeth to destruction, which leadeth to hell. We have been delivered from those things. And this, we might think, was blessing enough. That which we have been saved from. But we learn in Scripture that this is not all. Marvel it would be to be saved from all the penalties of sin, to be delivered from that punitive aspect of the law. But you see, God has promised good in his word to them who in the law's eyes are righteous, are just, are upright. To those there are certain blessings which we might say default to them, as being reconciled unto God, as being able to have communion with him, to be able to transact with heaven. These things, we might say, come about almost automatically, if we might reverently use that word, by virtue of the Lord's people being cleansed from sin and made holy in his sight. And surely, my friends, this is a wondrous thing to dwell upon. As one of the hymn writers has it, in Christ the sons of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. You see, we, by virtue of the saving work of Christ, are restored not only to the good things which Adam enjoyed, communion with God, fellowship and friendship with the Almighty, an earthly paradise, but we are blessed with more than this, with blessings that cannot be forfeited on account of sin. Blessings that are ours in perpetuity and for eternity, which the devil cannot invade or spoil. And not these things merely upon some patch, some finite area of earth, but these things in a spiritual sense in heaven above. These are part of the blessings which the Lord has in store for his people. And yet, you know, the theme that we are upon this evening goes still further than this. As if it were not enough to be saved from the penalties due to sin. As if it were not enough to be saved to a restoration of those things with God that were lost. the scripture teaches us that so much more is added beside. This is how Paul encapsulates it in his words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. He says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. As if it were not enough only to be saved, there is added to salvation and all its default benefits, there is added thereunto eternal glory. There is added rewards, there is added gifts, there is added bounty and blessings over and above mere salvation, if we may reverently call it that. Let us come thirdly then to see a description of some of these rewards. Having sought to comprehend the magnitude of them, that they go over and above salvation itself, salvation in the raw. Let us see how they are described in the Word of God. There is, of course, this blessing, which Hebrews 4 and verse 9 speaks of. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. To which Revelation 14 adds, Blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, for they rest from their labours and their works to follow them. There is the matter of rest. The Lord, in his goodness, in his grace, in his bounty, has decreed that in the heaven that is to come, that is to be ours, it will be an eternal Sabbath. It will be a Lord's day without end. We shall be freed from that which was Adam's necessity, even, you remember, in the Garden of Eden. For even before the fall, it was appointed to him that he should tend the garden, that he should maintain it. He had labours in that earthly paradise, but my friends, the heavenly paradise is one of rest. A laying aside of those things which burdened us in this earthly scene. An eternal and blessed freedom from all those former encumbrances. But still, the scriptures go on. They speak not only of rest, which might be considered the absence of certain things, but they speak positively of glory. Our glory. First, in Psalm 73, the Old Testament attests to it, where the psalmist confesses, having, remember, initially slipped in his contemplations of the wicked and their seeming blessings in this life, he comes to himself and sees things from a heavenly perspective and in their true light, and concludes that his blessing is this: I am continually with thee. Verse 23, Thou hast holden me by my right hand, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. A glory for the people of God. A glory conferred upon them. The glorification of the saints. We might find so many other verses which further confirm this. Peter, for example, in his first epistle, describes himself thus: "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Glory not only for us to observe on the part of another. Glory not only for us to rejoice in as we behold it in the person of Christ, but a glory for us to partake of, to be the recipients of, a glory for us to have for ourselves. We have several times previously heard our Lord's prayer in John's Gospel, chapter 17, where he says, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." His glory conferred to us that we might be the partakers of it, the recipients of it, that we might have it for ourselves, that we might be exalted, that we might be lifted up, that we might be made high, even as Christ is. Is not this a tremendous contemplation? It defies imagination, as we have already learned. But listen to how other scriptures allude to it, as in Daniel chapter 12, where we are told of the results of things at the end of time. "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise," wise unto salvation, of course, this means, "shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever." Here are the people of God described as appearing as stars in a firmament, shining with a glory of their own, conferred to them by God in Christ Jesus. Indeed, our Lord himself attests to it in Matthew's Gospel, when speaking of the Son of Man in the day when he shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The word glory and the way in which it is used is perhaps a difficult concept for us to grasp hold of. And condescending to our infirmity, we find that the scriptures speak also in a more practical way, and speak of crowns. In the book of Revelation, we see the hosts of heaven, the saints of God, his saved and glorified people, as having crowns upon their heads. And here is something that we can understand: a mark of honor, a badge of office, an exalted token or symbol of great promotion and exaltation. And time and again in the Word of God, and this is worthy of a study in itself, we read of crowns afforded unto the people of God. We should see them as being symbolic of rewards and blessings to be ours in heaven above. For example, 1 Corinthians 9:25 reminds us that whilst at an earthly level, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. An incorruptible crown, not merely an earthly token made of laurel leaves or of mere gold or silver metals of the earth, but incorruptible, imperishable, unlosable rewards. To Timothy in his second epistle, the apostle says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And we say, well, wonderful prospect, what a man the Apostle Paul was in his time, what lengths he went to, what extremes he suffered for the Lord, and what service he engaged himself upon, and how mightily he was used, and the epistles he was caused to write. Yes, surely Paul has laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he says, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. Not to me only, he says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Oh, my friends, here is a promise. Here is a thought to dwell upon. Do we love his appearing? Let all who look for hasten his coming. Glorious day, says the hymn writer. Do we anticipate it? Do we live in the light of it? Do we look forward to it? When he will be vindicated, when his word will be exonerated, when these things will be brought to pass, do we add our voices to that chorus which says, even so, come quickly? To them that love his appearing, a crown of righteousness is given. Blessed is the man, adds the Apostle James, chapter 1, verse 12, that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Oh, there is no reward in this life from that contention with temptation. There is little received here in way of recognition or acclamation for our combat with sin, which wars in our carnal members. But the Lord has promised in the life that is to come a crown of life to those who endure temptation when tried, to those that love him. Or we might have pursued our earlier reference in 1 Peter chapter 5. He spoke of partaking of glory and goes on in the fourth verse to say, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, the book of Revelation uses many more precious metaphors and symbols of the blessings which await the people of God in heaven above. Indeed, to each of the seven churches, different things are mentioned. We will not consider them all in detail, but listen to such language as this, to the church at Ephesus, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God, to Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so he goes on, again in the following letter, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Unto him that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and him, he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Oh, my friend, such is the language of Scripture. This much and no more the Spirit is pleased to reveal unto us, but we freely confess that it hath not even entered into our heart the true magnitude of these things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But we shall have eternity to find out. We shall have ages unending, not only to enjoy these things, but to try and sound the depths of them. But our concern in this series of study is the excellency of Christ. And let me seek to show to you how that these rewards promised to the Lord's people and given to them all point and display and amplify the excellency of Christ. Because firstly, it is he who prepares them. Time and again we have had that word prepared. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The making of those things, the creating of those things, has been done by Christ. He says, I go to prepare. He it is, he particularly of the persons of the Godhead, who is described as making ready these things for his people. He is the one who appoints the feast. He is the one who desires to receive us unto himself. He is the one who takes of his glory and his power and turns it into our glory and to our blessing. My friends, all the things that we will receive hereafter, which we can scarcely conceive of in our minds at this time, every one of them will bear the signature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one prepared at his hand. Eternal glories, all made by him. But not only is he the one who has prepared them, but further, he is the one who has authority to bestow them. We read Psalm 68 to begin with, and you know how it is quoted again in the Ephesian epistle. For there it is we read of Christ, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Now, in the book of Ephesians, that is expounded in a particular way, how that after the ascension of Christ to heaven, he gave first the gift of the Holy Spirit and likewise the ability to persons upon earth to be teachers and preachers and evangelists and ministers and encouragers and so on, these various offices and abilities granted among men for the good of the church, are among his gifts. But this is not all. These are not the only things therein contained. He has ascended up on high in order to be able to prepare gifts and to give them. to bestow them. It is a token of his authority. It declares his excellency. Not simply that he makes and prepares, but that he gives, he confers, he appoints. And not only in the bestowing of blessings, but thirdly, his excellency is to be seen in that he ordains. He ordains men and women of earth, his saved people, to positions of authority and power. And you will notice this is one aspect of the excellency of Christ which John was conscious of upon Patmos, upon writing that revelation down. He speaks of the wondrous things which he saw and heard, and prefaces that account by saying these things all proceed from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. One of the great glories of Christ is that he is able to make us kings and priests unto God. Not only to give gifts, but to ordain us to positions of blessedness and exaltation. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know, is king and priest. And we say, well, this is wonderful. This is a tremendous fact concerning him. But there is still a greater aspect to his authority. Not only that he is a king himself, but he's able to make kings of others. Not only that he is a priest himself, but that he is able to make priests of others. You see, let us think of earthly monarchs, earthly kings. Who makes a king a king? Well, it is perhaps the laws of the land that specify who is the monarch. It is the laws of the land who perhaps stipulate a male primogeniture and say who will be the next king. And so the person who is the monarch may indeed be the parent of the next king, but it is not them, it is not their authority that confers kingship upon their descendants. Likewise, we might think of the Old Testament priesthood. Yes, Aaron was the first high priest. But did he have power to make his sons priests after him? No. He was subject to the law in that respect. He it was who was but the first in a line of succession, which did not always follow that which human wisdom would have appointed. His third son, Eleazar, becoming high priest after him. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply great in being a king himself, but still greater in being able to confer regal splendor upon others. Not a great high priest only subject to the law, as was the priesthood of Aaron, but a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not appointed by human power or any earthly ordination. He is higher than all high priests and able to confer priesthood upon others. And it all attests to his excellency. These things all declare his excellency. Fourthly, because these rewards are not really rewards at all. Now, what do I mean by that? We have read about rewards. We have considered these things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And now we are saying they are not rewards. My friends, they are not rewards in this sense. It is not that we have achieved something in this life
and we are repaid in measure.
It is not that we have attained to a particular standard and are recompensed in proportion with it.
No, my friends. The excellency of Christ in this is seen, because the rewards so far excel that which we have done to merit them. Because the gifts and the blessings are so far above anything which we have sustained or endured or laboured in this life. Now, this is why we began by singing of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does. In that first hymn, you remember we heard this: he deigns in flesh to appear, widest extremes to join. And then listen to this: to bring our vileness near and make us all divine. You see, my friends, we are vile, we are sinful, we are mortal. Our best labours and service for God are besmirched and spotted with all our inadequacies and all our incapability and insufficiency. And yet he rewards us by making us one with himself, by giving us his glory, by lifting us to the height of his own godhood. He brings us, our vileness, near and makes us all divine. My friends, that is not a reward in the sense of being due remuneration, a proportionate recompense. This is exceeding abundantly above aught that we could ask or even think. The excellency of Christ in his rewards is the more emphasized that the reward so far exceeds that which was accomplished in and by his people. His excellence is seen in the greatness of the reward, so far and above aught that we have done or wrought or accomplished on earth. I reckon, says the Apostle Paul, seeking to do the divine mathematics of it, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whilst to the Corinthians he says this: our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The excellency of Christ in the rewards for his people. Might we be blessed in consideration of them for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. The hymn is 278. 278, which in its fourth verse reads: happy they whom thou dost govern, great their peace, their honour great. Thee beholding, thee their sovereign, thee enthroned in royal state, happy people who before thee ever wait. 278.
Yeah.
him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.